Well, we will maybe this morning. I'm not sure that we will get to the book of Job this morning, but we will get to the book of Job. Probably one of the most misunderstood books in the whole Bible. I would say probably it is. The book of Job, and the name, actually Job's name, just is referring to the physical or the human experience. That's what his name means. Actually, his name means he that weeps. And most of us, without knowing who we are crying and don't realize it. That's what his name means. He that weeps cries out of a hollow place. So, and the book is about why he weeps. Actually, the word Satan, the Hebrew word Satan, which we have an English derivative from the Hebrew word Satan called Satan. So there are several Old Testament words that are Hebrew that are given English derivatives. So there's really not an English definition for the word. You have to go back into the Hebrew to find the real definition of the word. One of them is Satan. That's a Hebrew word. It's given an English derivative, Satan. Okay? So there are several words. Ararat, Mount Ararat. That's a Hebrew word. Ararat. So it's just given an English derivative. And actually the word Ararat means, it comes from two Hebrew glyphs. Actually three glyphs that are compressed together. And it means, it comes from the Hebrew word ar or or, which means light. Genesis chapter 1, it's used for light, which is the Hebrew word or ar. And in the word Ararat, it's ar or tov. And the tov is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 400. It actually means where eternity has merged into temporality, mortality. So it's time. So you take the word Ararat in Hebrew, it's where light from without has met light within and injected itself in time. So when you understand that, you look at the place where the ark lodged itself. It lodged itself in that place where time, where light from without meets light from within for a fresh start. And so that's kind of what that story is about. It's about how that light has, that's fire. That's what light is fire. The sun is light, isn't it? The sun is fire. It's where the fire, light, sun has merged itself in water. We are the vessels of water. And it's there always. And it's always giving you that place of fresh start. So anyway, the book of Job, in Hebrew, the Hebrew word Satan is used for the English word Satan 19 times. 14 of those 19 times is in the book of Job. So there's only 5 other times it's used in the Old Testament for the word Satan or Satan. And like I said, we may get to that because Job obviously becomes important in that respect. It's used 19 times, and actually it's used 14 times in Job, 7 times in the first chapter and 7 times in the second chapter, and not mentioned again the rest of the book out of 42 chapters of the book of Job. And Job has 3 friends, which represents the carnal, the physical attributes of man. And those carnal physical attributes of man are the ones that dialogue with Job. And they always are the ones, they're always telling Job, well, Job, here's what I'd do. And this is what God would tell you to do. But it's a carnal aspect. And at the end of the book of Job, in the 41st chapter, God says, look, I kind of have somewhat of a issue with you, and especially with your 3 friends, because nothing they said is true about me. So that would take 30 chapters of the book of Job and nullify what they said God said. That God said, that's not true. That's not the way I am. Yet preachers have always preached those 3 characters as what God said. This is what God said, Job. And I mean, you can go through there and read it. I could take you through there and show you all of that. And you say, oh, yeah, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard that. And God clearly said, no, that's not true. That's not correct. So, you know, that's where that sometimes it might do you good to read the last chapter of the book before you read any of the rest of the book.
I can see why God would be saying, okay, because the three friends represents your mind, your will, and your emotions. And a lot of times those things right there do kind of go against.
Yeah. When you take the phrase mind, and you can understand, you can be living from a carnal mind, or you can be living from a Christ mind. That's a choice, and anybody can do that. So not either one's right or wrong. It's not wrong to live from a carnal mind. You have to weigh the balance of what that will produce. And we don't ever do that because we're not taught to do that. If you weigh the balance of what a carnal mind will produce, you probably wouldn't like the results. And that's the difference, what kind of results it produces. You weigh the mind of your will. Will is the same as desire. It's not any different. So many times a thing you desire, when you finally got it, you wish, I wish the hell I didn't have it. So there again, will and desire go back hand in hand. They're not right or wrong. It's just many times you think you want that, right? I've been there, done that myself. So I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to me. I'm the mirror of my own reflection. So yes, those are Job's three friends. And it tells you, I'll read it to you. You don't even have to look it up. I'll read it to you right here. It says, I'm in Job chapter 42, verse 7, and it says, and it was so, and after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me right. And it's a conversation between Job and his three friends, between Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Those are the three characters that he dialogues with for 30 chapters of the book. And they're the ones that, well, I would do this to my wife. Or I would do this. I'd do this to my kids. Well, I would do this to God. Or I'd do this to Satan. And it's a shame. It's a rich, rich, rich book. It's not a Hebraic book. It's more Egyptian than anything, Chaldean. So it is a phenomenal book. And you have to take, you know, I'm talking about, again, I mean, I'm on a series, which I'm actually purposefully doing this series because I would like to translate this series into a book, because it's probably the most misunderstood thing, and that's Satan, the devil, and Lucifer. That's the most misunderstood concept probably in the Bible. And so I'm doing this, no devil, that's my title or my theme of what we're on. And so, you know, if you hadn't got all the CDs, get the CDs. Because there is no devil in the Old Testament. Satan, yes. Lucifer, one time. But a misunderstanding of that is what the church has propagated for hundreds of years.
And Lucifer was a Latin
interjection. Yeah. One time, just in the King James.
And it's only King James.
No other translation uses that. Injection. But it's a proper injection from Latin, because of the Hebrew halal, referring to a planet that rises 6 months out of the year right in front of the sun, which is the bringer of light. It just simply means that Venus is a representation of us. Jesus said, Matthew 6, you are the light of the world. That's just plain right there. You are. It tells you in Revelations 22, Jesus says, I am the light. If you take that same word, phosphorus in Greek, halal in Hebrew, light in English, Lucifer in Latin. It's all the same word. All means light. So Jesus could have easily said in Luke 22, I am Lucifer. People don't like that because it's such a gross corruption that we have been under from religion. Religion has done a serious number on us. And we just are waking up to that. I think, Steve and I were talking, I don't have any question that the place will be filled with people in a short period of time. Simply because the religious message is dead. It don't work. It's a lie, and people are catching up to that. They're recognizing it. They're realizing that. So anyway, if you have your Bible and you want to follow me in this, if you can find the book of Genesis, the third chapter, that will be a really good place for us to start here. And I left all of this on the board from last week, and I realize this is kind of a mess to look at. Number one, I have my stick man on the board, which is you. You have to understand, I always do this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 to refer to the 7 days of creation, which is the Hebrew word for yom. The Hebrew word yom actually means facets of life or life at its fullest. And it represents the physical body. The 7 golden candlestick, that's the physical body. The 7 colors of the rainbow, which correlate to the 7 colors of the chakra system. So all of the things in the Eastern mythologies, and you can call them religions if you'd like, all of them merge. They mesh together. They all say the same thing, whether you're coming from ancient Hindu, or you're coming from Buddhism, ancient Buddhism, or Zoroastrianism, or Hebrew, or whatever. They all pretty much, and especially Egyptology. Especially because that, you know, the Egyptians and the temples that are there are some of the oldest structures that their writings are etched in stone, and so they go back thousands and thousands of years and they say exactly the same thing. And so the thing about their writings, the hieroglyphs, and then the Hebrew, these are Hebrew glyphs, these are also called hieroglyphs, which just simply means they're holy characters. So when you look at the Egyptian hieroglyphs, they will say the same thing as the Hebrew hieroglyphs. Partly, I'm saying, because Hebrew come out of that. Matter of fact, it tells you in Acts chapter 7 or chapter 8, I'm not sure which one, I think it's chapter 7, it tells you that Moses was instructed in all of the wisdom of Egypt and was eloquent in speech. Now, hold your place right there in Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read you that. Acts, let me see if I can find it real quickly right here, because I just thought of something I wanted to. Let's see if I can even find that. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. That says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and he was cast out. Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words. That means that he had an eloquent speech. But I think religion told you that he didn't have very good speech, so Aaron had to speak for him. So that's a contradiction, isn't it?
The Amplified said that he was mighty powerful in his speech indeed.
Exactly.
You mean Aaron might represent a part of him that spoke?
Yep. He does. He really does. Again, going back to understand, these are not historical characters. These are characters that are myths in a fabulous story about you. And that whole story, everything in the Old Testament, every character in the Old Testament, have to do with organs, they have to do with functions and facets of your physical body. If we can ever, ever open our mind and at least think that thought, it can begin to liberate you. I'm not asking anybody to accept that. That's difficult. I realize if I'd heard somebody say what I just said to you 25 or 30 years ago, I would have said, Satan, rebuke you. Get behind me, devil. I plead the blood over you. Get out of here, Satan. You know, I would have done the same thing that I realize religious people do to me when they hear me say things like that. But, you know, it's plain when you see it, right? But if you can't see it, and religion has got a facade over your eyes, and your mind is closed down because of the beliefs that you have. You remember, beliefs are walls you build. And what's inside those walls are you, not God. God ain't inside your walls, other than he piecemeals himself there to say, well, I'm here with you because you're in this box, but you let me, we'll knock the box down. So like my little statement, don't think outside the box. Think like there is no box. Raise above it. Raise above that idea.
It's so sad that religion has so blinded us that an absolute statement that before I finally began to come out, I read over and over and over again in my studies.
Absolutely.
I never saw that it said Moses was eloquent of speech.
I know that.
Powerful orator.
Yeah.
Because I've been told the other crap.
Exactly, because you'd always told he stuttered, he couldn't talk, he was. Isn't that what you were told?
Yes.
Yeah, that's exactly what you told. That's not what the Bible said.
I guarantee.
That's what religion told you.
At least just that one book.
So there you go. Well, again, coming back, Moses is a picture. Moses is the whole character of him is a picture of you because you are 99% water. If you can understand that, this is the waters below, the physical, which incorporates the whole body, and the waters above, which is the spirit. And you have to grasp this, and I can't say it enough. When I take this thick man, I said, there are three, I'll go this far, I'm going to say three major numbers that you will see over and over hundreds of times throughout Scripture. That will be 7. That will be 12, referring to the 12 astrological signs, 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 foundations in the church. This number are married together. This number represents this number. Every one of you have seen me draw the infant inside these 12. Matter of fact, Tony and I were talking about, you get a farmer's almanac calendar. The farmer's almanac calendar lays the physical body over this right here. When you and I begin to understand it, this is the cardinal cross. This right here represents the three crosses. Inside this 12 are three crosses. This is the cross of Christ. This cross over here is the thief on the right side. This cross over here is the thief on the left side. And when you put the cardinal cross with the other two crosses, you have 12 divisions. All you have to do is just draw it and see it. You want me to do it for you so that you can see it? That one is not going to. I was hoping to use the other color. Let's see, red. I'll just have to use the black. You'll be able to understand it. Well, wait a minute. Maybe this one right here. That would be perfect. This one will work. Let's see if this one will work. There's your three crosses. 1, 2, 3. Do you see what I got out of that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 divisions. See, all of these stories, they dovetail. No matter where you go, no matter what the story is, they are all. This is the resurrection. This is the spirit. This is matter. This is referring to the resurrection of the Son. This is referring to the descent of matter. This is March the 21st. This is the spring equinox. This is the Passover. This is September the 21st, which is next week. This is the fall, the descent. This is winter. This in Latin is called inferno. The inferno is not a fire, it is freezing. You were always told the inferno was a fire. It is not. Inferno in Latin means to freeze. That's exactly what you're doing. You're going in the fall, you're descending. This is the equinox. This is the summer solstice. Let me put it in red. This is the summer solstice. This is the longest. This is June. Yeah, it don't rhyme. this is the longest day. That's June the 21st. This is the shortest day. This is December the 21st. Summer solstice, winter solstice. Winter solstice, the sun dies. The sun stays dead for 1, 2, 3. After the third day, on the fourth day, the sun resurrects. It's born again. Have you ever heard of the story of Jesus being born on December the 25th? That's what that story is about. The sun dies, 3 days it doesn't move, and then all of a sudden it begins to move again. Which just simply means by saying die, there is no change in the length of the day. Right here, the days equal out, 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of darkness. Right here, the days equal out, 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of darkness. Right here, the day is longer, a lot longer, and right here, it's the shortest. So you got to understand, all of this is laying over the whole Bible. So everything in the Bible, and this is all a picture of you.
Well, Jesus' death and resurrection is the 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th, laying in the grave, the time doesn't change, and on the 25th, which we said before, but that still matches the story of his death and resurrection.
You take the Old Testament feasts, you take the feast, you lay them right over top of this picture right here. Passover, these feasts lay over top of this. I mean, there's just so much that's there in Scripture. And what it's about consciousness, God, source, energy, power. I mean, every name that you can think of, universe, all of these names are names that are referring to the same thing, spirit, essence. All of these are referring to that that's not seen with the physical eye, but it's materialized in the physical world through the physical body. It's emerging. This is the above, this is the below. It's a merging of the two. This is the spirit, this is the matter. So, I mean, it just, everything is over and over and over and over. So all of the stories are about this. It's about the sun, its journey as it moves through all of these different systems of energy and what they mean. So anyway, oh, how we got way off on that, but that's that. Genesis, if you go with me, Genesis chapter 3, and let's see if we can get this on the CD. I wanted to try to close this on the serpent. And we were talking about the snake, okay, the serpent. There's so much about the serpent. And I want you to, if you've got your Bible and you can follow me through it, we'll quickly run through a bunch of things about the serpent. Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made." Now I'm not going to do a total exegesis of that, serpent and subtile. It's like Sunday's CD. Just get that and listen to that and you'll be able to get that. But let's take the word serpent. The word serpent is the Hebrew word nachesh. And I think I spelled it up here, right here, nachesh. It's the non, the ch. It's got a ch sound or a kha. That's the Hebrew. It's a number 8. This is what the sun does as the sun moves through here. This is what, you can Google this, as the sun moves through this, it does this number right here. It wobbles. And that wobble creates the spring, summer, fall, and winter. You can Google that on your phone, iPhone, if you have an iPhone, and it'll show you that picture. That's what this number, so that number means infinity, or it means to be constant, to repeat itself. And when you take it into this word, this Hebrew word. Notice the only difference in these two Hebrew words is the center character. That's the only difference. This is the word for soul. Is there a close reference between the soul and the serpent? Yes, absolutely. The serpent, that's what we're talking about, the nachesh. This is nafesh. This has a ph sound, nafesh, and the nachesh work together in the physical body. The nachesh has to do with the kundalini energy, or I could say the nerve system of your physical body, the tree of knowledge. The very thing you're told to stay away from in religion. Don't go there. That's the very place that you have to go. I mean, how will you know? How can you know if you're not taught? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter. How will they know unless they're not taught? How can they be taught unless a teacher is sent to them? Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 10. But yet we have ignored that. We have had people who aren't teachers, but we have had people who have been inspired speakers tell us, and they motivate us emotionally. And when we get charged up emotionally, we think we have something we don't have. Why? Because our emotions got stimulated. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. I mean, I like that myself. Ooh, hallelujah. That's wonderful. Feels good. But I tell you, if through instruction you didn't get some meat, something palatable, something that you can substance down inside you, when you walked out the door, all you had was your emotions, and probably they quit feeling or tingling the time you got to your car, and then you ain't got nothing. But if you had something that sustained you, truth, that will sustain you. That's what you have to have, knowledge. Why would we send kids to school and say, don't learn anything, for God forbid you learn anything? Why send them to school? I mean, that would be dumb, wouldn't it? So why would anybody even want to go to church? I wouldn't. If you can't go to a place and learn, obtain knowledge, I mean, you know, receive insight. That's what it's all about. But you know what you're told to stay away from? Stay away from that tree of knowledge. Then they throw good and evil on there. No, that's the very thing that we have been deterred from. Hundreds of years we have been deterred from. This is the very thing we're coming back to. If we can understand that serpent, I mean, this will blow your mind. I know it will, but that's okay. You need your mind blown. We do need to blow the mind and the circuits and all of the things, because it has thought a lot of garbage. And it needs to be blown out of it. It needs to be cleared out. It needs to be cleaned out. So this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the soul. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent. And I have to get you to see this. I want you to go with me. Hold your place here in Genesis. Go with me to the book of John. How many of you can quote for me John 3:16? How many of you can quote that? Somebody say it. How many of you can quote John 3:15, the verse in front of that? Turn over there to it. I want you to look at it. John chapter 3. Anybody gets there, back up to verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and read those two verses together for me, if anybody's got it. Go ahead, Sabrina.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up.
As Moses lifted the what?
The serpent.
Even so must what? So is Jesus comparing himself to the snake, the serpent?
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness,
even so must.
The Son of Man.
Who is he referring to when he says Son of Man? Is he referring to himself as Jesus?
He
does mean us, but we are Jesus.
Well,
So is he talking now? What do you think that this passage is referring to? It's a quote directly out of the Old Testament, but it's a picture of Jesus. Is Jesus supposed to hang on a pole the way Moses hung a snake on a pole? Yes. Yeah, don't be afraid of that. That's true. That's exactly what this passage is saying. It says, I'll read it out as verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Go with me to Numbers. Just real quickly, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. Your fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 21. This is where that quote is coming from in John's Gospel. If you understand these stories and you understand the mythology behind these stories, they begin to open up avenues of understanding. It's amazing when these avenues of opens up within us of understanding. I'm going to throw this out for you if you can receive it. What happens when you begin to have an avenue open up to you of learning and understanding, your synapses begin to fire in a different way, and it sends a different energy inside your body. That different energy inside your body is there to aid you, to assist you, to help you, to grow you. If you'd ever do that, that's one of the reasons we have the problems that we have today. We have not opened our mind to think the things we need to be thinking. Selah. So notice what it says here in Numbers chapter 21. It says, verse 8, said, then the Lord God said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent. Everybody say this. Say, Saraph. It's almost like saying the word Sarah with a f on the end of it. Saraph. Say that. Saraph. That means a fiery serpent. And the reason they use that analogy, fiery serpent, is because of the bite of a poisonous serpent is supposed to sting and send a fire throughout your body. The reason they're using this as a typology of Jesus on the cross is that it's the fire of God that surges through your physical body that gives it the life. That's why it's called fire. So now that's just used one time right here in this passage. Saraph. But I want you to notice what it says. Follow me again. I'll say it in Hebrew this time. It says, and the Lord God said unto Moses, make thee a fiery saraph, and set it on a pole, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, he will live. And Moses made a nachesh. Now, they use the same English word, but they're completely two different Hebrew words used here. Now, notice what it says, verse 9, and Moses made a nachesh. A nachesh. That's the same word used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 is not the word saraph. In other words, the story that's been told you from Bible storybooks about a snake standing up with a slithering tongue and speaking to that woman to eat that apple is a total gross misunderstanding of these two Hebrew words. The Hebrew word saraph and the Hebrew word nachesh. The words don't sound alike. The words ain't got no meaning together alike. And so there you go. But notice right here, and Moses made a nachesh of brass, and he put it on a pole, that it came to pass that if a nachesh had bitten any man, when he had beheld the nachesh of brass, he lived. Now just that one time they use that word saraph, again, it has to do with fire to surge through your body. So it has actually symbolic representation to God. Because God is. Now I want to show you something about this particular word in Isaiah, in Hebrew. So go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. So find the book of Psalms, and right past Psalms, you'll have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. So just a little bit past Psalms is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. You have all heard this and can quote a lot of it because I think we used to sing a song here that's based off this particular passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Y'all remember that song? I can't remember the tune to it exactly. Do you remember it, Jamie? It's coming out. Anyway, now watch what it says. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above the temple stood the seraphims. Everybody say, Seraph. Now what is standing above the temple? The throne. That's what he's talking about. He said, let me read it again. In the year of the King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. The throne is the idea here, the subject. The throne, high and lifted up, the train filled the temple. Above it what? Above the throne stood the what? The seraphims. What do you think of when you read that word seraphims? You are looking now at these two little angels sitting up here with wings on their back. And they were where were they sitting at? Where was those two seraphim sitting at? They were on the top of the mercy seat, were they not? Why didn't they say it was two snakes on top of the... Because it's the Hebrew word seraph. Why didn't they tell you there was two snakes sitting up there? Because that's exactly the symbol of it. Why did Jesus tell you over in Matthew 10 that you should be wise as a snake? Why would they use this kind of a symbol? Because that's all it is. It's a symbol. It's not talking about literally two snakes sitting up here. But it is talking about two snakes up here. If we could grasp this and we could begin to understand it, in all the ancient wisdom material, the snake represented, number one, restoration and being born again. Why? Because the snake sheds his skin every year he becomes a brand new creature. So what did they do? They took that symbol and applied it to mythology. Also, another thing about the snake, he always represented the wisdom of God. Because that's why Jesus said, be wise as the serpent, as the snake. So why wouldn't Isaiah use, it is the Hebrew word seraph, which means a fiery serpent, a snake, a poisonous, venomous snake. Why didn't he use that word there? And you wouldn't... Yeah, you wouldn't be able to go there with that picture. No. So now you got a snake up here on each side. You do. You really do. I don't mean literally that they're curled up inside your brain, but they are. You have the right and left hemisphere of your brain. And the thing of it is, we don't use it very much. And we got to go back to using it. If we can go back to using it, we can go back to beginning to think that as God is, I am. That I can go ahead and say, well, let me read you another one right here. This one right here, we have a real difficult time with many of these passages of Scripture. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know what? Why? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways high above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. But as the rain comes down, what? The rain don't go up. Huh? What's he saying? God's thoughts are coming down. So why in the world do you want to keep thinking the way you're going to think that you're beat down? You're woe is me. I'm me. That's all carnal. That all has to do with physical, temporary. That all has to do with this duality.
That's Job's three friends.
Good. That's Job's three friends. Why pay attention to them? God said, everything they're telling you, it's not true. That's not really the way I am. But what is religion? Religion has majored on Job's three friends. It's religion has majored on a made-up history that don't exist. You will not find one tombstone, one graveside of one character in the Old Testament Bible. Period. Doesn't exist. That should be something. I mean, you would think that people as phenomenal as these people were, I mean, surely to God they got a tombstone for David. I mean, he's the king of Israel. Not one. Not for any of them. Not for anybody. Why? They're fabulous stories. They are phenomenal myths. And once these things are being told correctly, one of my thrusts in life is I want to learn how to tell these stories the way they were intended to be told, so that when I tell it the way it was told, it will ignite something inside you, and something inside you will go off like a fire shut up in my bones, and it will be the life of God. Because that's how these stories are designed to be told. Not as a history, something that happened years ago, but as a present reality, something that goes off inside you, and now then that's food for me, strength for me. I can live by this. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. It is. It's the real. It is the really, really real good news. This is the real gospel. The one that we've been told hundreds of years is a false gospel. It's a story of another gospel, of another Jesus. Go back with me to the book of Genesis again, real quickly. Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to combine these two and I want to show you something here about these two. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent." And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw you a serpent up through here. And it always goes up and it always opens its mouth right here. That's how it's always drawn. And I will call this particular serpent right here that. Okay? The serpent on the pole. Now I'm going to draw you another serpent, and I bet you already know what I'm going to call it. It always has its mouth open, but it's two different sides. RNA. There's your imprint. The DNA and the RNA. And as a matter of fact, if you will get Stedman's Medical Dictionary, or if you will get Gray's Anatomy Medical Dictionary, and you will look up DNA and RNA, they will draw you this picture and they will put it in color code. Exactly according to the chakra system of the color code. Red, orange, yellow. Let's see, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and purple. They will do it. They will take your DNA and your RNA and they'll draw you that picture. That's the caduceus. The caduceus is on the diploma, in the imprinted in the back of a diploma of every doctor. Why? Because there is a wisdom in this. This shaft up the middle of the caduceus is the spinal column. It's the shaft up your back. You know, when you can understand this and you can begin to see the cross, how that thing is, I mean, this will go off inside this. And you can realize, as he hung up a cross, you are too. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross every day. Take up every day.
You do realize the picture that they painted us with their fake seraphim still had a degree of truth in it. They had to know it. That's the wings at the top.
Oh yeah, the wings at the top.
The wings at the top.
The fiery serpents, the wings at the top. And the reason it has wings is because thoughts have no boundaries. They have no box.
So even as they try to tried to distort the story, they left part of the truth there.
Yeah, that's got the truth all written all over it. It has the truth all over it. So, the Nachesh and the Nafesh, these two are designed. Nachesh, the serpents on the pole, the Nafesh, the soul, these are designed to work together. I think Kirby was telling me that he was listening to Greg Braden, and Greg Braden was saying that you have a brain in your heart. I would agree with that. Because, again, I'm not just talking about the thumper, even though there is the symbol that the thumper is there, the soul. If you know, usually if we're talking about the soul, you're talking about your heart, right? That's what people use. But the soul is the whole man, the core of the being. It connects everything from your toes to the top of your head. Connects it all together. So this working together, the serpent and the soul works together jointly to see what's in this program right here. Can this be programmed? Well, it is. Can it be reprogrammed? I believe that's what we need to do. How do we reprogram this? Well, this is feeding off this. Why do you think they always have the serpent's mouth open right here at the cerebrum, at the Sarah Abram? Why is a serpent's mouth open right there? Because that's where it's feeding. It's not biting it and infecting it. This is where it's feeding from. When you begin to feed yourself from up here and you feed yourself garbage down here, what do you think will happen to you? Well, the things that's happened to you. Hello? I mean, just look in the mirror. How are you going to change the things that's happened to you if you want to change the things that's happened to you? You got to change what you're feeding on. You got to change the things that you're thinking. You have to change it up here before you can change it anywhere down here. If you change it up here, you change everything down here. Yeah.
That,
exactly. You know, I talked about that last week, and I'm not, or the week before last. I am not trying to say anything disrespectful about my mother and my grandmother, my daddy, my grandpa, to say that they taught me wrong. I'm not disrespecting them. They were taught wrong. Their parents, you can go back hundreds of years. We've accepted this lie for the truth. And so nobody is at fault here unless the ones who propagated the lie and continually promoted it to you and me. And we bought it. We bought it with sincerity. Our parents bought it with, didn't you? I did.
Most pastors bought it with sincerity.
I did. When I was a young man, a young pastor, with all of my heart, with my energy, I was trying to do what I thought was the will of God, which was right. I was sincere. Wrong. Yes, Beverly.
Do you think it's because it wasn't time, the Aquarian age hadn't come, so it was cycling and it wasn't supposed to be them.
Now, I would agree with that somewhat, except for this. There have always been advocates for truth in every era, in every moment. There always, many of them were shoved underground or were killed or were persecuted by the predominant church. But every age carries with it a more dominant energy. And the church age carried a dominant energy of destruction, of, just go back and look at 2,000 years and see what's happened. So there was a predominant. However, divine truth is divine truth, and it's there to sustain you in all ages and periods of time. So there's never been an age and a period of time that the truth was not the truth. It always was. So that would be my only difference in saying that well, we were under that suppression for that period of time and now we're out from under it. I'd say yes, we are coming out of it because we are in the Aquarian age. The water's being poured out. Water being knowledge.
In the midst of the Pisces age, the church domination, you still have Buddhists and Hindus and people and folks like the Beatles that studied under the 60s, and they're still out there.
Yes.
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 Pisces age was becoming dominant and the church was expanding all over the world.
Yes.
But you still never reflect this. The truth was never completely kicked out. It was there if you wanted to see it.
Let me just quickly read this. I wrote this, but let me just quickly read this and run through it real quickly because of time. But when we are born without a bias. We're born without judgment, without hate. We have to learn from our parents, our caretakers, how to have bias, judgment, hatred, and so forth. And I use this analogy. I said, if you put a black baby, a one-year-old black baby in a crib, and a one-year-old white baby in a crib, they will love each other. They will play with each other. They will have no idea there's a difference. You can do it this way. You can put a Hispanic baby, a Caucasian baby, a black baby, a Chinese baby. They do not have any idea there's a difference. When do they learn that there's a difference? There really is not a difference. That's a learned thing. We have to learn hate. We have to learn judgment bias. We have to learn these things. That's not innate. These things were learned mostly from religious views. Not because we have been taken to church, although that does happen quite often, but because we are born America and Americans are mostly Christians. Religious, in other words, religions, all religions are biased in their idea of their God. Yet the Bible is not a religious book, but a book based in ancient wisdom. In other words, philosophy, which has its roots in nature, or nature wisdom, called spiritual truth. We were born spiritual beings with a physical body. God is spirit and designed and built a temple, a tabernacle, a house, or a physical body to live in. In other words, God, who or whatever that is, lives in his or its house or home, which you are. Red, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in its sight. This is not religion. This is spiritual truth. Religion has taught you and I to believe in its doctrines, in other words, its beliefs. So they teach you to say, well, I believe. Not because it is the truth, but because it is what religion wants you to believe. So you can believe a lie and call it the truth, but it's still a lie. We are taught to believe things that make no sense, so we take them out of the realm of sound reason. Parentheses, the word reason means a cause, an explanation, or the ability or power to think, or to be sane. All of the definitions of reason are spiritual, not religious. Religion is built on the idea that God is anthropomorphic, in other words, God is human-like, which is a lie. Numbers 23:19 says God is not a man. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. John 4:24 says God is spirit. And Psalms, I think it's Psalms 48, says God is the Son. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 12 or 13, says God is a flaming fire. So, in Genesis 1, the English word for God is used 32 times from the Hebrew Elohim, which means gods, plural, many gods, many powers. Not a power, but many powers. In other words, and then I go into this, which I won't read this, about the whole circle. The whole circle, meaning that this is the brain. If I use this as the brain, this is the right hemisphere, left hemisphere, or left hemisphere, right hemisphere, whichever way you're looking at it, looking from here or looking at it from here. This masculine, this feminine. So if you look at that right here as your whole brain, the work that you have that's always been designed for you to do is to merge your whole brain together. That's what the word salvation means, to be whole, not to be divided. Jesus said in Matthew 14, a divided house can't stand. And that's where most of us find our struggles is at, is the division within myself. That's where I'm grappling. That's where I'm wrestling with. So what does Satan have to do with all of this? Satan has everything to do with all of this. And many of us don't realize that. I want to read you a note that I wrote about Satan, which now I'm just introducing. I haven't even got to Satan in this series. This is the fourth, fifth, sixth CD of No Devil. Now then, I'm introducing you to this concept of Satan because it is used a lot in the Old Testament, at least 19 times for the word Satan. It's used 5 other times for the word adversary or adverse. But it's used several times in the New Testament. So I want to read you this. Satan, and I know this is a difficult definition, but I'm going to spend the next 3 or 4 weeks and I'll prove this to you. I'll show you this in Scripture. Satan is our natural pharmacy. Did you know that you have a pharmacy inside your physical body? Did you realize that inside your physical body that you have melatonin, serotonin, you have all the other things that, DMT? I mean, you know, a lot of people take DMT, they get high on DMT. They take the substance of certain mushrooms, they get high on that. Do you realize your physical body has every bit of that inside it? Did you not know that your body is a pharmacy, a store? It's all there. It's available. It's inside you. Satan is our natural pharmacy. It works with and as our natural immune system. In other words, I'll say it this way. If Satan is weak in you, your immune system is weak. It works as a natural immune system to aid and or to help your overall health. And then I can take the Hebrew word shin tot non. That's how the Hebrew word satan is spelled. Shin tot non. I can take that. Shin is cosmic fire. It's power. It is vitality. How many of you like to have some of that? Well, if you get rid of Satan, you're getting rid of it. So, you know, if you want to rebuke him and get him out of it, you know. But that's the first glib. I mean, that's just a little bit of it. I'm just giving you a little. Then the tot, which is the number 9, which is always a feminine energy, can be symbolized by a cell. Any cell. That could be a cancer cell. What happens to you? Did you know every one of you have cancer? I got it. You have. Cancer is just cells that run radical in your physical body. But what you don't want is for a million of them to collect together in one place. Because if they do, they can try to take over. But they're just a cell that's running around inside your physical body. Everybody has them. So that's what the Hebrew taught means in the center character of the Hebrew glyph, Satan. And then the final character is the final non, which has a 700 value. Actually, it means the freedom of life. So if something's running radical inside your physical body, it has its own freedom of life. So therefore, if a collection of a million cancer cells get together, they also have the freedom of their life. And you know what the freedom of their life is? It's to eat up your life. And if it eats up your life, it destroys itself while it destroys you. That's what that glyph, final non, means. It means an inner freedom of life. It means it's not confined. It means that it's not limited or restricted. It can continue to reproduce itself by memory. Who gets to program its memory? Going back to DNA and RNA. Who gets to program its memory? You do. That's Satan. That's just the tip of the iceberg of Satan. Now, I will close with this. If you will go with me, Mark chapter 1, just real quickly, and I'll just quit right here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and Mark chapter 1 is some forward-thinking theologians would say that Mark chapter 1 is broken down. That actually, there's, I think, 16 chapters in the book of Mark, or is it 14? Let me look real quick here. 16. Actually, it's without a chapter for introduction and a chapter to close it. Some people say it should have been just broken down into 14 chapters, which it has to do with the 12 astrological signs. Because when it starts out, in verse 9, it starts out with Jesus, Nazareth, is a picture of Nazareth. And actually, how many of you remember the idea of the phrase that said, not one good thing come out of Nazareth? Y'all remember that? And so they were saying that, referring to Jesus. It's a poor illustration of the word Nazareth, because the word actually Nazareth just simply means separation, or it means offshoot or branch. And so the type of that is that the physical body is an offshoot of the divine body, which is God. So the physical body actually becomes the Nazaretic or temple, an offshoot of the eternal. So when it talks about Jesus, and then the word Galilee, this is Galilee. The word Galilee means a wheel. What does that look like? That's a wagon wheel. So an offshoot, that's a Nazareth, that's the physical, which that's what you are. You're a branch, an offshoot of the divine, came from a wheel. Every bit of that. So the introduction to the book of Mark is an introduction of you from coming from the divine into the physical dimension, using the story of Jesus as you. So verse 9 says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was immersed in John. The word John just simply means grace and mercy. You hear these pictures, this beautiful story. Did you not realize that when you came from God into a physical body on this earth, you were immersed? That means baptized. You were completely immersed in mercy and grace. Absolutely. You are totally immersed in the grace and the mercy of God. And that's what this... In Jordan, the word Jordan just simply means a river of, how many of you ever heard this phraseology, muddy Jordan? You ever heard that phrase? Do you know why they say muddy Jordan? Simply because if you just leave Jordan, it has to do with the physical body. If you just left it alone, it's murky, it's muddy, it's not clear. Your work is to clear it up. And so here you go. He came baptized in grace and mercy in the muddy Jordan. And the muddy Jordan just simply means it is a river of murky concepts and ideas, which deal with the carnal and the physical mind. And let me read on. Verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and a spirit. This is God. God is spirit, right? That's what we said. God is spirit. So this is God. This is God. And the spirit descended upon him, and there came a voice out of heaven, verse 11, you are my beloved son, and I am pleased. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit, that's God, drove him into the wilderness. The wilderness is, if you go into a wilderness is an unordered area. There is no necessary order in a wilderness. Everything is just, it's just everywhere. It's not in a row. It's not in order. It's just here and yonder there. That's how we are. That's exactly how the physical body is. It's up to you to begin. And guess what? The Spirit drove you into this place. That God's the one pushing you there. And what do you meet there? Guess what you're going to meet in that place? Satan. Inevitable. Why? Because that's where it's a domain. That's where it's at. So look what it says, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness how long? 40 days. There's that number 40. We talked about it at the beginning. Talking about 40 days, what? Tested by what? Satan. You see, that's the energy that constantly will prove to you what's going on inside you. It's just like if we put a water system inside this building. Before we house that water system in, do you know what we want to do? We want to throw the pressure to it. We want to test it to make sure that it will hold the test. that it will hold the pressure. Because it'd be foolish to box it all up and say, uh-oh, we throw the pressure to it now and it's leaking. Right? So we want to turn Satan loose in there and see if it works. Selah. A lot to think about, huh? Oh, you mean the devil is my buddy? Okay, yeah, you said it.